I'm sure you would agree that pastors live charmed lives. In addition to only working one day a week, there are several other facts about the clergy that are commonly known. We are spiritual giants. We are walking examples of how to live the Christian life, and all you need to do is simply follow our example. We are so profoundly competent that God has rested the success or failure of His church squarely on our capable shoulders. And we have been trained so that week after week, we can present to you encouraging, inspiring, and insightful sermons in a very short period of time. I trust that those of you who don't know me can tell by the laughter of those who do that I really don't believe that. In fact, I believe just the opposite. And what is true for pastors is true for every leader of the church. And it is for that reason that we all need your prayers, probably more than others, not because we are collectively a bunch of losers, but because we are sinful people like you who have been called by God to lead. And that comes with some special challenges. We are called to be involved in people's lives, talking to them about very intimate and spiritual things which most people fear to talk about and so avoid. Our elders and deacons are called to balance their paying jobs with their commitments to their family and then these additional commitments to the church. We are called to act wisely in situations that God's Word might address principally, but not specifically in the context that we're working with them. We're called to lead with conviction without lording it over others. We're called to challenge people to grow without resorting to motivating them by guilt. And the list of challenges goes on and on. Church leaders many times feel like they're drowning under the weight of the responsibility of leading God's church. And sometimes we feel like we just need to come up for air. And when we do so, it is our sincere hope that we are also coming up for prayer. We need you as the people of God to be praying for us. And Paul also had that same hope that as he struggled in his ministry to lead the church and to establish the church, that those churches that he had founded, that in their prayers that he would be coming up before the Lord in prayer. Three occasions that we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul wrote of how absolutely crucial prayer was to his ministry. The first he wrote about after a plot to murder him was thwarted, but he was realizing that threats on his life would be a constant part of his ministry. The second he wrote when he was reflecting on an experience where he had despaired of life. And the last, he is speaking as a prisoner in Rome, the city in which he would ultimately be executed. Today we're going to look at what Paul said about prayer in three places, Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 1, and Colossians 4, because I believe that as we see what God says through Paul about the necessity of prayer, that the Spirit can teach us how we can pray for our leaders. While Paul was in Greece, he requested prayer with these words found in Romans 15, 30 through 31. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." A little background. Paul had recently escaped a riot in the city of Ephesus that was incited by silversmiths who saw Christianity as a threat to their business of making idols. He escaped that threat and went to Greece for 3 months, and then he planned to sail to Jerusalem. But while he was there, we're told in Acts 20 that the plot on his life was discovered, that some Jews were planning to kill him in transit on board ship, and so he altered his plans and escaped that threat and went another route. And it was then that he asked the church at Rome to pray, as he did here, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Judea being the state, if you would, where Jerusalem was located. And having escaped one threat on his life, he believed firmly that as he went closer to where these people had a political stronghold, that the threat on his life would be greater. And indeed, in Acts 23, we read that another plot was hatched against Paul's life, which again was discovered and again was thwarted. But Paul realized that those plots were going to be a regular part of the opposition to his ministry. And wise elders and deacons realize what Paul learned, and that is that church leaders need followers who pray for them with passion. We look at the words of Paul. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I appeal to you, Paul says. He is pleading with them. He is begging for their prayers because he sees that it's a matter of life and death for him. And the basis for his appeal is as urgent as what he is asking for. He says, I appeal to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm appealing to the fact that we both love Jesus, and this is what Jesus would want you to do. I appeal to you by the love of the Spirit. If you have the love of the Spirit growing in your life, surely you will love me by praying for me. It's similar to his appeal in Philippians chapter 2, where he says this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. If we put this appeal in Romans 15 in the same words, he would be saying, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have the love in your hearts that is the fruit of the Spirit, then strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's begging them to pray with passion. He's not offhandedly saying, you know, shoot up a prayer for me every now and then when you think about it. He's saying, strive. Struggle. It's an athletic term. The Greek word is agonizomenos. And you see in that the root agony or agonizing, which we derive from the same word, an athletic term. We would probably more often say something like, you know, no pain, no gain, leave it all on the field, give 110% as you pray for me. And he puts a little prefix on that word that says, strive together with me, because he sees passionate praying as a team sport, something that we can do together. And if you're like me, you've experienced that somehow there's more of a passion in your prayers when you're praying with people, when you're speaking out loud, when their prayers are joined to yours. What does he desire that they pray for him with this passion, or what we should pray for our leaders? First of all, that they would elude those who oppose them. Paul says, pray passionately that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And church leaders can expect opposition. Sometimes it will be from outside the church, from unbelievers, but it comes from other sources as well. Satan, our enemy, delights in the downfall of church leaders. He gets more bang for his buck for his efforts there. Paul warns that elders may face opposition even from their own number. In Acts 20:29, he warns the elders of the church in Ephesus as he was leaving. In this way, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Even church members may oppose church leaders, and they become disgruntled or angry, convinced that they are absolutely right and trying to persuade others to follow them, and in doing so, dividing the church. So church leaders desperately need your prayers, that they would be able to stand strong in the faith by the grace of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. But they also need prayer that they would be embraced by those whom they serve. Paul says, passionately pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. You know, I wonder, well, what is his service for Jerusalem? Well, his service for Jerusalem was that he was going around the churches around the Mediterranean Sea in order to collect an offering to take to the church in Jerusalem, because there was a drought there and people were impoverished and couldn't find food because of the famine. And even though Paul was in the process of doing that kind of a merciful act, he was still concerned about whether or not it would be done in a way that was acceptable to the saints. Church leaders struggle in the same way. It can sometimes be a thankless job. There are times when we pray earnestly and we plan specifically, and we try to phrase our words delicately, and yet things blow up in our faces because words are taken the wrong way, some detail is overlooked, some person is overlooked, communication breaks down. And Satan delights in taking those little cracks and leveraging them into insurmountable crevices. That's his goal. Pray for church leaders. Pray for your church leaders that they would be appreciated, that the church would be confident that they love Jesus and they love His people. Pray that the people that they lead would understand that they are weak and forgive our shortcomings, that the leaders would be embraced by those they serve, as Paul requests prayer, that they would also elude those who oppose them. Those are Paul's first requests for passionate prayer. The second set is in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, which says this: For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul is recalling the impact of prayer at a time in his life where he was experiencing affliction so intense that he despaired of life. He experienced it in Asia, he said, and we cannot precisely identify the particular incident to which he is referring, but we do have several hints. He says it was beyond our strength. He says it was so intense that he feared for his life. He called it a deadly peril. And he anticipated that God would have to deliver him from it again in the future. So we have to ask the question, well, what life-threatening event did Paul face that he also feared that he would face again in the future? I think we have a clue later on in the letter, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, where he is rehearsing all the ways that he suffered for Christ. He says, five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Either of those would be a life-threatening experience. 39 lashes was a punishment often dealt out by the Jews, and it brought the victim to the brink of death. We know that the Jews opposed Paul in Asia. On many occasions, it may be this to which he is referring. The beating with rods was a Roman punishment. It was what Paul and Silas experienced in Philippi before they were thrown into prison, and then God caused an earthquake that opened the doors, and the Philippian jailer and his household were converted to Christianity. But they were in misery. The reason they were singing and praying at midnight was because their wounds were so severe that they could not sleep. But whatever it was, Paul was recalling one of the most intense struggles that he had ever faced. And he remembers that he was prayed for. Church leaders need followers who pray for their problems. He said, "You also must help us with prayer. We know that God helped us, God delivered us, but you also must help us through your prayer, because it is our prayer that focuses God's power on a particular situation. Prayer does change things because God is pleased to change things through prayer. Prayer doesn't change things in the sense that it ultimately will change what God has planned. And if you think about that, you wouldn't want that to happen anyway, because what God has planned is best. So why would you want Him to change? But God works through us, through our prayers. That's the means by which He is pleased to make things happen. And so we get to see a couple of results. First, helpful prayers turn to praise when God responds. "You must help us by your prayers," Paul says, "so that many will give thanks on our behalf." Having prayed for Paul, they gave thanks and praise to God when they heard that he had been delivered from this great affliction. And it gives those people, the Corinthians, hope that God will also intervene for them. As Paul said earlier in that same chapter in verse 6, "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings." To know that God delivered Paul in response to their prayers gives them confidence that God will also deliver them. And they're also thankful for what God taught Paul through this suffering. Helpful prayers see God's provision in his response. He says, "You must help us by prayer so that you'll rejoice in the blessing granted through the prayers of many." And the blessing granted was not just that God rescued him from that suffering. It was also that God provided Paul with other blessings that he could not have received apart from that suffering. He experienced what it meant to be burdened beyond his strength. He knew such utter weakness that he despaired even of life. He was forced to abandon every attempt to make life work on his own. And to understand how desperately he depended on God, that without God intervening, he didn't have the power to survive. And through that experience, Paul, and through our suffering, we can gain that kind of empathy for people who are struggling, who feel that they can't go on. We're so overwhelmed with their circumstances that they don't think that they can survive another day. And we can realize how desperately we need God. Really, desperately need God. Cannot make it on our own. The fact that God blessed Paul through suffering also gave the Corinthians hope that God would teach them and work in them when they were involved in suffering. Paul says, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." So you can see what God does through affliction. And often that is so hard to see when you're in the affliction, to see that God is doing anything good, because the suffering is so severe. And indeed, Hebrews reminds us that for the moment, that is, while you're going through the suffering, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, afterwards, after it's over, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Many people told me that they felt that my preaching was richer and deeper after my medical leave for depression. But I can assure you But in those dark moments, I was not encouraged by thinking the fact, well, you know, Ron, when you come out of this, your sermons are going to be richer and deeper. Had no impact on me for the moment, but God was working through it. And Paul realized the same thing. As you helped me with your prayers, I came through that. As Paul was helped by the Corinthians' prayers, he was able to be trained and learn and grow. And then the final example of prayer for our church leaders is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He's asking the church there to pray. He was a prisoner in Rome with these words, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." From Acts 28, we know that Paul was imprisoned for at least 2 years while he was there in Rome. It says he was imprisoned at his own expense, apparently under house arrest, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. He was chained to guards, and I imagine each one of them had heard the gospel. Paul himself writes in Philippians during that same period, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, his imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard." They must have run ships. "It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, so that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What a great report for the Colossians to have heard that and to know that it was because they had prayed for Paul that God would work through these situations, and that they prayed for him continually, which is Paul's focus here. Church leaders need followers who pray for them persistently. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep on praying. And as we keep on praying, how and for what does Paul ask for persistent prayer? First of all, he says, pray with alertness, being watchful, he says. It might remind you of Jesus' words to the disciples that he took with him in the Garden of Gethsemane while he was praying and agonizing with God in prayer. And he said, watch and wait so that you don't enter into temptation. He's not asking just for general prayers, but for an alertness to watch and be aware of those specific things, specific issues and problems that leaders must address. Pray with appreciation, and not only being watchful, but with thanksgiving. Persistently praying, but also looking to see how has God answered this, that we might rejoice. It's a good rule of thumb that I try to practice and fall short of all the time, to try to thank God as intensely after He answers a prayer as I begged Him to answer the prayer in the first place. But isn't it easy to ask for months, then say thank you once, and move on to your next request? Pray with thanksgiving. Pray for access. Paul says that God may open to us a door for the Word. Opening a door, opening an opportunity that he could walk through to have an opportunity to speak the Word of God, whether to believers or unbelievers. It would be ineffective unless God opens the door, unless he intervenes, as he did with Lydia. When Paul was teaching about Jesus by the riverside, it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. We need God working. I need God working to make you pay attention. Paul was the apostle, and he needed God's work so that people would pay attention and listen and understand the Word of God as he spoke it. And he prays, asks us to pray finally, for leaders, Not only that their words would be received well, but for articulation. That I may make it clear. Paul was well educated. He was well read. It would take no effort for Paul whatsoever to talk over the heads of everyone who was listening to him. He could have chosen to show off all the theology he knew, all the jargon he knew, all the learning that he had. He says, pray that I may make it clear, that I may make it plain. And that should be our goal as well. We can come to people and say, you are a sinner in the sight of God who is totally depraved. Or we can say, like me, you have broken God's rules. He cannot meet his standard of perfection. We can say, Jesus was crucified as a vicarious atonement for the sins of the elect. Or we can say, Jesus died to pay the penalty for sinners, for disobedient people like you and me who have rebelled against God. We can say, repent, and you'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Or we can say, if you're truly sorry that you have disobeyed, and if you will put your trust in Jesus, that when he died on the cross, he was dying to endure the punishment that you deserve from God for your sin. If you will do that and trust in him, you will be forgiven. Paul asks that people pray passionately for problems with persistence. One way to pray persistently for your leaders is to pray for them when they meet. You can check the calendar on the website. It will have those meetings listed. The elders usually meet on the third Sunday of the month. We're meeting this afternoon. Deacons usually on the third Monday night. Today we're installing, actually I think that's the second Monday night. I'm trying to make it clear, as I should. Now, today we're installing men as elders and deacons. And I speak for all of them when we appeal to you. Please agonize for us in prayer. We are weak and sinful people, just like you, who have been called by God to do something that is far beyond our ability, with pressures and problems, challenges that we're faced with constantly. And so we'd ask you,